We're talking about sanctification part 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen. God will make this happen. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. We were talking about sanctification. We said it is important that we go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about it. And then we started to say that the scripture is talking about the sanctification of our spirit and soul and body. Our spirit is sanctified because we're created new when we came to Christ. And we cannot improve on that. Nobody can improve on what God has already done. So what Jesus did in us, the new creation that God made, he made it to be like God. It's not God, but he created it to be like God. It has the true nature of God, and we are supposed to believe in by that spirit. That's why the Bible says we live as with this spiritual life. It's life of the spirit instead of life of the flesh. So, and then we talked about sanctification of our soul, you know, renewing our mind with the word of God. And the Bible says, Hebrews 2:11, for both he who, James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And you know, the things of our life come from within. They come from within. They don't come from outside. It really comes. Jesus said, all the things of life come from here. The scripture says the issues of life come from where? From the heart. So if we get our hearts sanctified, then our outside will follow suit. That's what Jesus was teaching. He said, first clean the inside, and the outside will follow suit. Hypocrites clean the outside, but the inside is dirty. That's what hypocrites do. Because they are focused on what people will say about them. So they want to impress people. But the real cleansing is inside, because that's why God says, he said, I look at the heart. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm looking. I'm not looking at the outside, because you can't deceive me with a packaged Christian life. Every single time we come to church or go to whatever, once Christians gather, everybody's good. Except few people who are habitual troublemakers. They won't shift for, when Usher says move, they won't move. I'm not talking of them, but everybody looks good. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart. So God is always looking at the heart, because that's where the real thing is. That's where the real deal is. So, and our heart is renewed, changed with information that comes from the Holy Spirit through the word of God. And so part of our renewing our mind is to study the importance of repentance, because Christians don't take repentance seriously. We gloss over things, and it is affecting us. It's affecting us. You can't just coast on like that, just be coasting along. You'll be leaving debris that will be affecting you in life. You have to sweep house. Got to sweep house. I have to sweep house. You have to sweep house. So the issue of repentance hasn't been very, very important to a lot of Christians, and many don't even consider it serious. I'm telling you that repentance is serious, is important, and a Christian must take it seriously. Amen? I said amen. And so we said, don't go looking for sin, because once you talk of these things, the devil will come and say, everything you do now, he'll condemn you. That's not what the essence of this teaching is, to bring out the need for us that when we recognize that we've done wrong, to do what? To repent. Turn around. When you recognize you've done wrong, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. You have to turn around. Praise the Lord. And we said there are three types of sins that we find ourselves in. The first one is sin of ignorance, where you don't know that you are even sinning. You don't even know that you are sinning. And then the Bible said that God winks at it. God winks at it. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Who can have what? Who can have what? Compassion on the ignorant. Paul said, he said, I did it in ignorance, and God had mercy on me. He said, when I persecuted the church, I did that in ignorance. I didn't know. I thought I was serving God. I didn't know I was really fighting God. And God had mercy on me. So, sins of ignorance, God will have mercy on you. God will wink at it. And I'm still going to talk about it, because there are some things I want to address. Like they say, if you have to confess your sin, how about the sins you didn't confess, all of them? I'm going to talk about all of it today. And we're going to see what the Bible says about them. It's connected with these things. They're all interwoven. So, sins of ignorance, God winks at it. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. God winked at sins of ignorance, but all right, just want to be sure that we're all engaged here. But as soon as you have the light, God will hold you responsible from that point. It says that the time of ignorance, God winked at it, but now you know it. Now the light has come. He says it's not commanding everybody to stop that kind of thing. So a time of ignorance, God will wink at it. But the moment you have the light, the moment you know, the moment you what? Know. Winking is over. It's over. Now, the second sin that we deal with is sin that you sin against your will. It's totally against your will. You don't want to, but you do it anyway. For instance, when somebody rapes somebody, that is something against her will. It's something against her will. If some people live in homes where they are abused by their uncles, by people who are stronger than them, people they don't have the courage to confront. That is subjecting somebody to sin against their will. And these things do happen. It does happen. And it's not just the external force of a human being, but the external force of circumstance too. Human beings can subject you to do things against your will. Circumstances also can subject you to do things, what? Against your will. That's why you can't judge people, because you are not in their shoe. If you understand when our Lord Jesus was talking, he was very harsh on the Pharisees and the teachers, because they knew what they were doing. But on the multitude, he had compassion on them, because they were ignorant. They didn't know anything. See, they were like sheep without shepherd. Nobody's telling them anything. They don't know anything. But those ones, he says, see these people, they sit on Moses' seat. Whatever they teach you, do, they know what they are doing. They are hypocrites. So we have circumstance that can bring its own dynamics in your life, and your life all of a sudden is facing something that we were not facing before, and it brings its own peculiar pressure because of it. And it can create things that can overcome you, make you do things, make you get angry, say things, make you do stuff that normally wouldn't be doing. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he's talking about if somebody is overtaken. To overtake is to be overwhelmed. Is to be what? overwhelmed by a circumstance, and he does stuff that he wouldn't normally do. He says, restore him in love. And if God says to restore him in love, don't you think that God will have mercy on the person too? I'm asking. Yeah. And then look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 to 5. And I want to ask you the circumstance here. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 to 5, Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did? When he and his companions were hungry, they were what? So what's the circumstance that is producing this? Hunger. He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may walk on the Sabbath day too? So David and his people, they were very hungry. And they broke the law. Jesus said they broke the law. So they broke the law. And he said they were guiltless. He said, my disciples, you are harassing because they are taking corn in the field. See, it's the same thing like David. They are very hungry. So there could be peculiar circumstance that puts pressure on you. Real severe pressure on you. It's not your normal way of doing stuff. Those are the things that is seen against your will. You really don't want. And there are things you struggle with. You don't want. You cry and you struggle with this thing. You struggle with this thing. It's a struggle. You're fighting it. I want to ask a question. Is there anybody here without infirmity? Lift up your hand. We have areas of our life where we are engaging. Paul said, so that I will not be proud, an agent of Satan was allowed to harass my life, so that I will not be proud because of the abundance of revelation I received. So we have issues in our lives. We have things that we deal with. We don't want to, but we're engaged. It's like a struggle. And then the book of Hebrews was teaching us. He said, you want to see engagement with sin? He said, watch Jesus. He said, the contradiction of sinners against him was vehement. And then he said, you haven't even struggled to the extent he did. And then you want to see it struggle, he said, watch Gethsemane, where he struggled with his will against the will of God until blood was coming out. He said, if you think you have struggled anything, watch him so that you will not be discouraged. Praise the Lord. He said, don't be discouraged. He said, watch him. He said, he struggled until the sweat on his face was what? He said, he haven't even struggled to that extent. And then finally, to giving his life. The reality of living in a fallen world and having this flesh that is not perfect is true. And until we receive the new body, we have issues here. The Bible says we groan, and he's because of this thing. Is anybody following me? Are you following me? Am I shooting over your head? It's good to be real and honest. That's what happens. So there are things we struggle with, and it's not, you don't want to. If you understand me, say amen. You don't want to. But you know, I can come and tell you and judge you and say, why are you? But yet I have my own struggles. Are my own struggles too. Those are the things that is not, it's against your will. You don't want to, but you find you are in engaging this thing. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's the way you talk. Sometimes it's different things. And the thing makes you so sad, so sorrowful. Paul said we yearn for the new body because we find this thing is giving us trouble. So we're yearning, all of us are yearning for this new body, so we'll stop all these things. That's the Christian heart. He wants to be perfect. So he's yearning for the new body that Christ promised us. But whether it's sin of ignorance or what you are dealing with, the Bible commands us not to allow that. We must really win that battle. We mustn't yield and give in and say, yeah. No, we must go from glory to glory. We must win that battle, because those things are affecting us one way or the other. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off. What do we strip off? Let us strip off what? Every weight that slows us down. You see what that thing does? Is that it slows you down spiritually. Slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily, so it makes you fall. It makes me fall. It trips us up. Trips us up. And let us run with endurance the rest that has been said before us. And if you read the script, the verse below that, it's telling us that how to run this race is to put your eyes on who? Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because the way to overcome this thing is through your faith. It's through your faith. You can't overcome it by your determination. For without Jesus, we can do nothing. So it is through your faith in him. It is through your faith in him. That's what I was preaching on Sunday. That Paul said, we have come to believe that he died for us. And because we believe that, we also believe that we too have died to serve, so that from now we should not live for ourselves. So our action is as a result of the information we have. And we are believing that this is true. So we believe the same thing for us. And this is our response because of our faith. So now if I'm not living for myself, then I'm living in love. And the Bible said that love does not do evil to his neighbor. And by that you fulfill the law of God. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So he said we should, you know, I remember, have you ever determined to fast? You say, I'm going to fast. And you know what? Why you want to fast? You did something that you think you want to pay penance. How many of you have done that before? I'll point your name. Have we done it before? You feel so bad, you say, I'm going to fast. The day you want to fast, you eat more than every other day. Have you experienced that before? Because that thing you are doing is flesh. Have you ever determined, okay, from today, I'm not going to do this again? And then you find that very day, you do more than the others. Am I alone? Why do you fail? Because you are depending on your flesh. And the flesh will profit you. But when you go back to Christ, who is your strength, through whom you can do all things become possible. Because all things are possible only to them that believe. Not to them that decide by their power, I'm not going to do this. That I'm not going to do is you're boasting in yourself what you can do. It will take us nowhere. But when you come and say, the Lord is the strength of my life. Through Christ, I do valiant things. This is an issue in my life, but the Lord has strengthened me to overcome it. He causes me to triumph. And in Christ, I'm an overcomer. When you begin to make your boast in the Lord, your faith engages that thing. Your faith shield engages that thing. You engage it with your faith. You fight with your faith. You call the fight of faith. You use your faith to engage the thing. Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the cross. Faith in the finished work of Calvary. You lift up Christ. You lift up Jesus. You lift up what God did for you in Christ. You lift up the resources God has given you, acknowledging them, that God has made me this, God has made me an overcomer. That's what gives you the victory. But out of zeal, you cried in the night, you said, from tomorrow, Lord, from tomorrow. Why not from now? Why keep it tomorrow? From tomorrow, I'm not doing that again. 6 a.m. It won't be 6 a.m., sir. 5. You've done it again. Praise the Lord. So the way is, teaching, I said, the way you engage this thing is looking unto Christ. Like David said, like the servant looks up to his master, so we look up to God. So we look up to Christ, because from him comes our help. He's our strength. He's our life. He's our all. In him we live, move, have our being. If you want to know who you are, it's in him. If you want to know the strength you have, it's in him. If you want to know whether you're a victorious person or not, it's in him. You find all of this. Outside of Jesus, you have no victory. And to be honest with you, outside of Jesus, there is really nothing to believe that works. Nothing. Because if you remove him, you remove the pillar, the cornerstone of your faith. Praise the Lord. Then there is the willful sin. I'm just going through this. I don't even have time here, which is beautiful. It works very well. So we might as well get through by tomorrow morning. Hebrew 12. But are you following me at all? You know I'm slow because I want us to get this thing. Some of the things, you know, we teach with zeal. And when we teach with zeal, we push people into a situation where the reality disappears and they are struggling and they're saying, I can't do this. This is defeating me. And all of a sudden, the devil says, you are no more a Christian. But when you teach, bring the scripture and say, we are living in real life and we have issues here. Then when they engage those things, they know it is us. This particular kid goes on. It's not going to be discouraged. Because he already knows that this flesh is the flesh of sin and we don't have the perfect body yet. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. So it's not if he throws anger tantrum, the devil says, hey, you call yourself a Christian. Look at what you are doing. Yeah, devil, shut up. The battle continues. And I'm still an overcomer. I'm more than conqueror. You watch it. Christ has defeated in my life. This thing, you are not part of me. I'm a new creature. You engage it with faith in Christ. And those that trust in him will never be put to shame. And if you don't learn these things, your prayer will be weak. Because every single time I want to pray, the devil shows up. And say, you pray. Look at. Call Pastor Chinedu, is the one that knows God. I'm not even better than, even when you call me, you might be better than me at that moment. You don't even know, you don't know my state of mind, you're calling me. Sometimes, why don't you call me, Pastor, how is your state of mind, are you ready? Because I might tell you to pray for me instead. Praise the Lord. I'm not kidding you. Sometimes, man, I want you to pray for me. I need some help. And you're calling me, Pastor, and I'm listening. You know, sometimes people call me and they tell me all that. And I'm sitting there, I said, if this person knows, if he has an idea that I'm looking for help myself, he will stop bothering. And sometimes they call you when you really, you're like, are you still a Christian? Are you still a Christian? And they're calling you, Pastor. Good afternoon, Pastor. I feel like, my friend, leave me alone. Dealing with real life issues here. Who doesn't have issues to deal with? I have my humongous. Humongous. I have all manner of stuff. Now, the willful sin is the sin you commit willfully. There's no pressure. There's no outside influence. There is nothing. You just make up your mind to defy God. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit. God takes it personal. Now, who among us here is a father? Your son decides to defy you. Is it not an insult to you? Huh? But if he's doing something out of ignorance, you know he doesn't know now. And if he's doing something you know he's under pressure and things, you're more sympathetic. You know it's not a direct affront to you that he's dealing with something that's struggling with. But this guy shows up and defies you willingly from his will. That's called willful sin. Sin you commit with your will. You sit down and decide that I'm doing this. The Bible says it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. It attracts God's attention. And God will spank you. Praise the Lord. You are looking for what? Spanking. So I read this scripture to you before. I don't think I need to read it again. About willful sin. Okay, James 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Hebrew 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. You see, We have received the knowledge of the truth. We are no more ignorant. We are not ignorant. We have received the knowledge of the truth, and we sin willfully. Then there remained no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking you are looking for. What you are looking for is judgment and fear indignation. That's anger. Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment? Suppose he shall be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He was sanctified as a Christian, an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the spirit of grace. He is insulting the spirit of grace. He's taking the grace of God for a joke. The Bible says, you are looking for trouble. And so some of the reasons, not all of it, that we must take this thing seriously. The issue of repentance. The issue of what? I didn't hear you. The issue of what? The issue of what? Take it seriously. If you've been joking about it, stop. It's robbing you of a lot of things. There are three things you must take note of as a Christian. You must be fast to repent. The faster, the better. All this drawn out argument you argue first of all is pride. You celebrate your pride. At the end of the day, you're just putting yourself in trouble. Be quick to repent. Very fast to accept your fault. Stop arguing. That was what set David apart. Every single time David was confronted, he would say, it's me. I'm sorry. That's humility. God loves people who are humble. He really, really lifts them up. It's not that we are perfect, but God appreciates a humble heart. But all this drawn-out argument, if you didn't do this, am I going to do it? Is it not because you did this one? Okay, even this one you're talking about. The other day, okay, you did it to me and I didn't do anything. Now you're talking. Where is that taking us? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that sin is loss of. You've lost your mind. That's what it calls it. Akola. That is, your head is not what? Correct. He said, nobody in his right mind commits sin. That's scripture. Tell me why it takes. Okay, you have argued, you've won. All right. You have intimidated the other person. You have won. You have lost without knowing it. Brethren, let me tell us something. I pray that God will open our heart to know the secrets and mysteries of God. That thing you think you did, you intimidated, you have no idea that you lost and lost big time. You don't know what that thing is doing to you. The humble, the one you have trampled upon, is the one God is going to and lifting up and saying, don't worry about it. He'll be talking to him, comforting, leaving you alone. Then you go around. Tomorrow, talk to me again. If you know be your mama born, you talk to me again. And God said, well, I thought you were born of the Spirit. That is your mama. We must take this thing serious. Repentance is very important. You must be fast to repent, quick to repent. Just acknowledge what you did. Stop this thing. And must be very fast to forgive people. I'm telling you the truth. You must be fast to forgive people. Lingering resentment and things, you're just creating problems for your life. And then you must be very quick to believe what God says. If you get this thing, if you begin to live this type of life, watch how your life will go up like this. Just watch. Your prayer, everything will be like this. Your fellowship with God, superb. And so there are some of these things that our sinful acts do to us, and we need to know them. So you can decide whether repentance is good for you or not. If you still want to be arguing, enjoy yourself. But remember, you don't have eternity to stay here, and you're not getting younger. Why do you have to lose? What do you lose? Why must we spend our life in frustration? Why do we do that? Why do we enjoy it? I mean, I went to Canada. I was talking to my cousin's wife. She said, I have such fellowship with the Holy Spirit that we discuss all the time, everything. He said, I ask him what I will wear. And he tells me. One day, that girl will come here and you people hear from her. He said, the day we had fire incident in our hostel, he told me not to sleep in that hostel. He said, he came and woke me up. He said, I know, every time he wakes me up, I know. He said, he taps me. I will start talking. And he said, I don't want you to sleep here. And I said to him, this is dormitory. Everybody's here. And I said, go and get the room. Sleep outside. And I told him, I said, well, I want to sleep here. This is the dormitory now. I feel safer here. Within hours, that dormitory was engulfed in fire and the girls died. There were only two that survived. She was engulfed in fire and the scripture was coming from her. It's a story you need to hear from her. Why do we not crave the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? That Paul said, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what? Love of God and you have superb fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I am challenging you. Go and do business with him. See wonders. Do anything with him and see wonders of divine. See the power of God on display. It blows human mind. It's something you can't even begin to imagine. What the Holy Spirit does is incredible. It's totally out of this world. Man, you can't even begin to imagine what he does. He did one here on Monday. Turned things around in 1 second. It's such a powerful spirit. All these things we do without him, we get frustrated. We don't even know what. And he says, I come to tell you about tomorrow. Do you know election that is coming? By now you should know who should be the president. You should know. And you should know. God told me. And told me why. He told me. He said, it's like this and this is the reason. You should know now. So when you are praying the will of God. You should know. Things to come. Are you not living here? Why shouldn't God tell you about this nation? So you pray the will of God. I pray well. Why don't we crave these things and enjoy conversation with him? Why? Look at the kind of thing that sin will do is that sin can damage you severely. Sin can damage you what? Severely. Oh boy. He can damage a Christian severely. He can damage you emotionally. He can damage you physically. He can damage you. He can damage your career. Damage your marriage. Totally. That is ruin it. Ruin it. Destroy it. It can destroy your heart. Ruin it. And it's not just that it can damage you severely, but it can damage it to the point where you can't even fix it again. Damage it to the point where you can't even what? Fix that thing again. It can bring you from grace to grass in 24 hours. Look at Hebrews 12:16. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as firstborn son for a single meal. 17. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. It was late. I couldn't fix it. And it can ruin your destiny. James 3:5. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, a whole world of corruption that corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire and ruin it. For it is set on fire by hell itself. Proverbs 6:26. Proverbs 6 what? For a prostitute will bring you to poverty. A prostitute will bring you to what? Poverty. But sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. I'm telling people, sin can ruin you, damage you completely. Do you know any country where corruption is that it hasn't damaged the country? The Bible says it's a reproach to a people. It damages the entire country. Wherever you find corruption and evil, that country is on its knees. People are hungry. Nothing is working. People are miserable. It damages, no matter the resources in that country, it will damage everything. It is a spiritual weight and hinders our spiritual growth and well-being. You know, we read it, Hebrews 12. He said we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth. Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so easily, deftly and cleverly clings to an entangling. What is entangling? How do I make progress spiritually if I'm entangled? How do I fight spiritual battles when I'm entangled? Or do you think the Holy Spirit wrote this for a joke? He's telling us this is what it does. It entangles a Christian. Do you know some people, because of the way they talk, have not progressed? The thing has entangled. They don't have goodwill with people. Even where they walk, they don't have goodwill with anybody. Number three, it's a major distraction. It's a major what? Distraction. From your goal, you're headed to glory now. It's a major distraction. And it costs fellowship with God. It costs fellowship with God. But now, not relationship. But if you continue unabated, it will finally cut relationship. If you continue unabated, you come to a point where you will deny Christ and cut off and say, I don't want him again. And that's it. And you don't know at the point that thing happens to you, a human being. First John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. 6. So we are lying now. If we say we have fellowship with God, we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus is on cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So, what it does is it costs fellowship, but not relationship. It costs what? Fellowship, but not what? It costs what? But not what? Say it loud. It costs what? But not what? But if you don't check it and it continues, it will come to a point where it will cut the relationship. It will cut it. You walk away from Christ and denounce him. It's no more your Savior. You're gone. Look at the prodigal son. Let's use him as an example here. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. You will see how the fellowship cut. From verse 13, he was in the house. They had fellowship with the father. But watch from verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He took his journey what? Is that fellowship now? He departed from the father to a far country. And there wasted the substance with riotous living for them. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. You see where his fellowship is now? With what? Swine. Did you read the Bible where the scripture God says, I don't give my stuff to swine? There was, yeah. What verse is that? 16. And he would fain and have filled his belly now with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know what? If you have so many friends. The day you don't have friends. I keep telling people, I say, all these people that are milling around you, you don't know what they're talking about. Love them and be nice. But Jesus, they milled around him. The Bible says he didn't trust them because he knew what was in them. Yeah. All those milling around you, I'm telling you, uncle. The day you don't have, you will see them. Have you noticed some people will call you only when they need you? Huh? And when they don't need you, the phone call, and the next time they see you, the first greeting is accusation. They say, you don't call me. That's how they start. You don't even call me. Okay, well, how about you? Why don't you also call me? They start with accusation. Human beings are something else. So now look at this man that threw party for them. No man is giving him now. May these things teach us something. Let's learn from them. 17. Let's read 17 together. And when he came to himself. Which means he wasn't himself now. He lost his mind. When he came to himself, he now said, how many hired servants in my father's of my father have bread enough to eat, to spare, and I perish with hunger. 18. I will arise and go to my father. Did he call him father? But listen, he's calling him father, but in his mind, he thinks there's no more relationship. And that's what many Christians do. They think because I've sinned, there's no more what? They call him father, but in their mind they think he will not accept me anymore. So their prayer is without faith. So he called him father. All right. And I will say unto him, father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. 19. See, he's thinking. And I'm no more worthy to be called what? Make me as one of the hired. That's what we do. That's what we do. We think he's being humble. That's what we do. We must know the difference between relationship and fellowship. He caught fellowship, but he was still the son of the man. Because the man's blood wasn't him. You carry the spirit of Christ. Now, let's continue. What verse? Yeah? Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, that's the difference between me and his father. Because I'm not going to do this. I'm going to wait with serious cane behind. And then said, so after wasting my money, why are you coming here? Who do you think is going to give you any other thing? My friend, get out. Go and follow them. That's not how God behaves. Brethren, you know, one of the problems that has arisen in Christianity is a misrepresentation of the character of God. God introduced himself. He didn't need anybody to introduce him. He said, I'm love. I'm light. But we turn around and we introduce him like the devil. Praise the Lord. I want you people to sit down back there. Take a seat. I'm not talking to you. Or you want to count us? Not now. Praise the Lord. Don't count now. I will tell you when. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father. He's still calling him father. But is he calling this father with his heart? No. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But let's hear the father. Let's hear the father. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate, for this my son. What did the father call him? What did he call himself? Son. Not even worthy to be a son. So, he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father says, you are my son. Is the relationship stayed there? But fellowship was cut. And while fellowship was cut, he suffered. But repentance, when he turned around, he came back to fellowship. And immediately he came back to fellowship, he was restored, and the blessings began to flow. So we think like the prodigal son a lot of time. We think, oh my God. And then we want to pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Then we talk like, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. No. And God says, no, you are my son. Because you still have faith in Christ as your Lord and what? Savior. That's what made you my son to start with. And then look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know you not that your bodies are the chambers of Christ? That Christ lives in us. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is what? One body. For two said he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. What he's saying is this. Don't come. Let me show you what he said. My brother, come. He said, you are joined to Christ. That's relationship, right? Come on, church. He says, when you go to commit fornication, you are dragging Christ along. He's not going anywhere. If he goes, you are finished. If he goes, you are lost forever. So he's joined. He said, are you going to take your body and join to the body of a harlot? Don't you know that you are spiritually joined to Jesus? That he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He said, how do you take you now your body in which Christ lives and drag Jesus and join to a harlot? He said, that's what adultery is. Fornication, he said, that's what it is. You drag the Lord because the relationship is there. You take him along and you join your body to that of a harlot. Say, how do you do that? That's a big question. And I want to say something. Listen here. He said, you join your body to a harlot. And the Lord was talking to me. He said, that we think that only divorce is separating what God has joined. He said, no. He said, when a married person commits adultery, he's separating what I joined at the altar. So he's creating another joining. Say, who joined that one? Say, what I've joined together is husband and what? To become one body. One body. But he's taking his body to join to another body to become another body. He said, who joined that one? He said, what they're doing is that what God has joined together, they have put what? Asunder. What I joined one body here at the altar, they took part of it and went and joined to another body. And they asked me, say, who joined that one? So what I joined here, they're defiling it, they're putting it asunder. I say, it's not only divorce. Say, you put it asunder. When you take the body I joined, separated it, and go and join it to another body. Do you get what I'm saying? Say, that's a joining. says you are joining. He said, for God says, they two shall be one flesh. He said, that's what I said. But you took this one and went and joined to another flesh. So what God has joined together, now you are putting asunder. Praise the Lord. 1 John 2:10. Am I communicating to you? 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Remember that the Bible said there is no darkness in God. So if I'm walking in resentment, I don't have fellowship with God, because I'm in darkness. And then there's something the scripture says. It says that if we have fellowship with God, then the blood of his son cleanses us of what? So now the question is, how can I have fellowship with God? And is it not sin that causes suppression? Right? So how is the scripture saying if you have fellowship, then there's cleansing? Yes, now. What it's talking about is that your fellowship with God is not really as a result of perfection. I want you to listen very well. If I'm having fellowship with God, we have fellowship, and I'm walking in the light is talking about is the truth that I know, right? I want you to listen to me and watch me. Is the truth that I know, right? Come on now. Do I know all truths? Do you know there are some truths I don't know? And because I don't know, I'll be sinning without knowing. The blood of Jesus will be cleaning me because God knows I don't know what I'm doing. He understands that thing I'm doing is out of my ignorance. So he winked at it and said, for instance, thank you. Are you getting my point? You are in fellowship because you are walking in the light you have. But that light is not the entire light of God. The Bible says we see in short and we know. So to that extent, there are lights and revelations and truths I don't know, and I'm contravening them without knowing. And the blood is what? Yeah, because I don't know. Let me give you an example. I didn't know that I didn't know how to talk. I thought I knew how to talk. So I was walking in the light I knew while I didn't know how to talk. And while, because I didn't know, my conscience was good. But God knew that what I was doing was sinful. And so the blood of Christ was cleansing me of all unrighteousness, because that sin of ignorance. And God is winking at it. He says, when I now know, then God holds me responsible. And how he did it was, he used one of my children to tell me. And when he did, I wept. I really wept. There are a lot of things we do we don't even know is wrong. As you live your life, there are many things you even do you don't even remember. You don't take notice. You know, some lies you told here. You know, President help in time of trouble, you told a lie to help you out of trouble. And you forgot it and continue. And God knows it was pressure. It was external pressure that frightened you. And then you succumbed. You didn't even remember it again. But you come to church, you are worshiping God. You don't even remember it. You are worshiping, you are having a good time. What happened to that sin? The blood of Jesus, what? Because he knows it's under pressure. So they say, must you confess everything? There are things, believe you me, we do a lot of things we don't even take notice of, we don't even remember. But we have fellowship. But once you know, God says, at the time of ignorance, God what? But now commands, because now you know. It comes to your consciousness that this is wrong. They have to acknowledge it. But there are a lot of things we do casually, you know, and then, you know, and let me ask you, do you walk in unbelief sometimes? Huh? Is it not evil? It calls it evil heart of what? It's evil now. And the Bible says it suppresses you from the living God. But we walk in unbelief sometimes, and God understands that we are limited in knowledge, you know, and then the blood of Jesus keeps washing us. The fellowship what? Continues. But when it comes to that one that you know, willfully and you know it and you are not acknowledging it, fellowship cuts. Because that's a direct affront to God. I don't know if you get what I'm trying to say. So generally, nobody is perfect, but God is looking at the heart and the motive behind it. That's why he said David went and ate the shewbread and he didn't die because he was supposed to die. He didn't die. God said, leave me alone, because it was hunger. Praise the Lord. Are you following me? Then there's chastisement. I don't have time for chastisement. Chastisement is a process of sanctification. Divine chastisement is a process of what? Sanctification. God says, I'm a good father. He said, I will flog you. I will really spank you. He said, the reason I'll spank you is to make you change. To make you change. That's Hebrew 12 from verse 6. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he, can we put this loveth and chastenet, scourgeth. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as child. So he does that. Continue now. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own. The relationship is there. He's your father. But you strayed. He's bringing you back because there's a devil out there who will hurt you. So remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? 8. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, all, not some, all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. So he says, all my children, I disciplined all because I'm a good father too. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 11. Let's jump to verse 11. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest. A peaceful harvest of what? Right living for those who are trained in this. That God uses it to train us. Uses it. Paul said, an agent of Satan was allowed to harass me. So that make me what? Humble. And I went to God, I said, take it away. God said, no, my grace is sufficient to you. He said, now I've learned to just rejoice in that thing. I'm not saying it's chastisement, but it's an example of something that can happen to us to help us. Let me tell us something. Look up here. Don't write. Do you know sometimes we feel we have arrived? We think we are holy and too good? Eh? Eh? Yeah. And that's the moment you fall. Because pride has. Some of these things, did you read the Bible? It says, endure. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, for it makes you mature in your patience. God allows these things to happen to us so that we'll practice patience, practice love. So people make trouble for you. God allows it. And no matter how you pray, the trouble is there. Because he wants you to practice your love. That's the way he makes us perfect. If I teach you chemistry, shouldn't I give you laboratory? Yeah, he allows us to practice in laboratory of life. And it's painful. When people say things that hurt you and things, it's very, very painful. And then sometimes you want to say something and the Spirit of God says, you love him now. You see, you are going through training. You are going through what? Training. And it is painful. I don't believe that God chastises us with the same thing that Christ redeemed us from. But he will allow this kind of things to happen. Sometimes you lose your job. Praise the Lord. And then you put your hand and God said, Am I not your God? Am I not your God? Am I not sufficient for you? He's trying to teach you to trust him only and not your job. Praise the Lord. I don't know if I communicated anything. I want us to sing a song for a few minutes.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.